I want to take 10 minutes now. Now, I don't know whether anybody has a testimony. Has God answered prayer this week? Because I want to open things up. I want people to share what God's doing in their lives. Chris, go on.
On Sunday night, I was worshipping God, and I had the usual, because many years ago, you know, God gave me a gift of healing to use on everyone else, but not myself, when he's prompting and not my prompting. So I always tried to listen out. Anyway, I was worshipping God, and I had this excruciating pain that shot through my leg to my left foot on my second toe. It was excruciating, really hurt. And I was like, God, what are you trying to say? Because I was worshipping God at the time. And he's like, look around, there's someone who's got a broken toe, second toe in left foot. I was like, that's really specific. So I looked around, nothing. I was like, okay, maybe it's for later. So I went to work Monday morning, and I got to work, and as I got in, the girl sits next to me, Tracy, she come hobbling along. Hey up. She went, oh, I broke my toe. Went, is it your left one? Your left foot? And she's like, yes. I went, second toe? Yeah. Okay. So I got on the texts and I was like, look, I know I need to pray for this person. I know, but I mean, I work for TFL and pretty much they're not very tolerant of expressing your religious beliefs, as they would say. So I got onto some people who I text for prayers and said to them, pray that God gives an opportunity, because I've got a Muslim who sits behind me. As I pray for an opportunity, within a few minutes, my office started emptying. And it ended up with just me and her, and there was like no one around. I was like, okay, this is the moment, isn't it, Lord? This is the moment where I've got to now say something. So I said, Tracy, can I have a word? She's like, yeah, of course. I said, do you know I go to church? She went, yeah, of course. She went, you know that we're the church, we believe in healings. I didn't know that, Chris. I thought that was of the devil, that you didn't do that thing. I was like, no, we do. That's what Jesus did, that's what we believe. And she went, okay. So the conversation went on. I said, look, remember you come in, and I explained what happened the night before. I said, you come in and said, I said, well, you done with your foot? And I said, is it your left foot? She went, I remember that. She went, wow, that is amazing. And just as I was thinking, like, shall I pray for her there and then in front of the whole office? And I was like, and then everyone come back. So I said to her, look, I'm going to pray for you. And then we had an opportunity to talk a bit more about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and it really flowed from it. It's just one little thing, and God gave me that I followed. It's like in the Matrix, following the rabbit, and I followed. And it led to somewhere great, because she actually heard part of the gospel. And she got a greater understanding of what Christians believe. And I was expecting an instant miracle and the leg to become like this fit and healthy leg. It didn't. But it might heal super quick. That's what I'm now praying, that she gets that healing. But just, we need testimony, don't we? Testimony of the saints. So if that opportunity comes and God, Holy Spirit prompts you, go for it. Go for it.
So a bit nervous. it didn't happen this week, but my daughter has been having some real problems with her digestive system and being able to go to the toilet. It almost became a fear of going for a number two. Sorry to, but it's obviously that's something that's natural. It's something that needs to happen, and it was getting quite serious, and I was really worried about it, and. I was trying to sort it out myself. We were trying all these different things. And it was for almost a year. I was praying about it and things like that. And then I went to Bible study. And we talked about giving things to God. And something that I'd not really thought about. I always thought that I had to deal with things myself. It's, you know, that's my responsibility as a mother. And, of course, I tried my best. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to give this a go. I'm going to give it to God. And you know what? It's the best thing I've ever done, because it took about a week and she's started going to toilet. She now goes, she's very happily, she goes on her own. It's all been dealt with. And now it's hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's amazing.
It's so encouraging, isn't it? God is keen to hear our prayers. He wants us to pray, ask him, bring things to him. Any more? Oh, Johol, come on in.
Hi, good morning, everyone. I would just like to share how God have just changed me. Right. I remember the first time I walked here, very nervous, tears are rolling in my eyes, and God have changed that one in 6 or 7 weeks. It's just one snap, and then it's all gone. And then in 2015, I was baptized here, and fully, everything has really changed. Well, there's no doubts that there are struggles in life, yeah, but everything just goes smooth, up and down, but most of it is up. Before, I really cried sometimes, and then someone just told me, it's a Christian as well, that because she noticed that I was crying, and she just told me that you only have one blessing that has been gone, and you are crying about it, but still you still have 99% of the blessings. You're just insane. You just cry for about 1% of your blessings, and still 99 to go. That is full of happiness. So on that time, carry on. Until my baptism here, and it was quite great. And now I have 3 children, and they are doing well. Struggles here, struggles there, but everything is always up. And now I am sad to tell you that after my fight here in UK to have my papers, and the Lord have just given me a path to Joel. Quit now. Start a new life. And now, here I am and going to start a new life with my family back at home. And going back to, hopefully, Dubai. Well, I've been here for about 8 years. 8 wonderful years, that I would say. I cannot count now my struggles before. I count them as blessings now. So, I don't know. As I told you, when I first came here, tears rolls out of me because of that sadness. And then when the love of our Lord just come into me, probably later on, there will be a tears, but not tears of sadness. It's a tears of joy. I don't know. I cannot explain the feeling, because the feeling is so intense that I cannot feel any pain, any struggle. It's just, the Lord just give me strengths. And, well, look at all you wonderful people. You are the blessings for me as well. Each prayer, each and every one of you share our lives, and it matters, because all of you, our Lord God, changed me. Amen. So, I will miss everyone, but I have something that you gave me. Everything is in my heart to cherish.
Thank you, Joel. We're going to pray for Joel. Let's do that. Joel won't be with us. You're flying out, when is it?
Either Thursday.
Thursday, yeah. So he's flying out to Dubai. So we'll pray. Yeah, God, we thank you for Joel's new life in Jesus. We thank you for his obedience to you and his faithfulness in following you. And we truly are just so overwhelmed to have a changed man here. Lord God, we just thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we pray for blessings. Lord, as Joel goes back to the Philippines, to Dubai, Lord, you will give him the grace, Lord God, to stand. You will give him the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that people will know that this is not the man that left. This is a new man. This is a man of character, a man of love, a man of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ who comes to them. Lord, we pray for that blessing on him. Lord, we pray for health, for well-being, for safety. We pray for fruitfulness as a family man. Lord, you will restore to him his family in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you.
Thank you.
Oh, it's amazing and unexpected. Is David coming down to share something? Oh. Okay. Well, let's pray. Pray for one another, those of you who you know you need prayer. John, up there, how are you doing? There's a peace that passes all understanding, yeah, that keeps our hearts and minds in the knowledge of life of Jesus. Yeah, we thank you, Lord. Yeah, Lord God, we thank you. This morning, we thank you, you are alive, God. Lord, these testimonies we had, Lord, we just thank you for answered prayer, for Poppy, for Chris's workmate, for Joel, Lord, for John, for others facing health issues. Lord, we pray for your healing in Jesus' name. We pray for a change. Jesus. For those who are depressed, Lord, and struggling, those who are not with us, Lord, we pray. We ask for your healing, Lord Jesus. Transforming God, powerful God. I wanted to speak to you for a few moments. Over the next few weeks, we're going to address topics around the subject of holiness. Speak about, but the verses I want to take this morning, there's something Paul repeats in 1 Corinthians. He says it twice, and it's about, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And later on, that's in chapter 3, and in chapter 6 he says something slightly different but very similar. We've got a PowerPoint, Chris. Oh, we've lost a bit. That's marvellous, isn't it? There's two... It's interesting, really. Paul doesn't often repeat himself, does he? He says some incredible things, crafts some amazing sentences. He doesn't often repeat them. It's like he said it once, you should get it. This is one occasion when he doesn't exactly say exactly the same words, but he repeats the thing again, and it makes me feel it's important to get this. And there's two different contexts here. Now, in both contexts, Paul is bringing correction to a Corinthian church, which has kind of got problems. And when you look at it, you know, there were divisions among them. They were not sharing a Christian life together. They were meeting together, but in separate groups. They were following different leaders. They had all kinds of things going on and all kinds of excesses. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first time Paul uses it, it's in the context of our service to God. And he talks about building on a foundation, which is Jesus. And that's what we always want to do, isn't it? In our service to Jesus, we always want to build on the foundation, which is Jesus. But then he gives a list of things and he says there's gold, there's silver, precious stones. Well, isn't it great if what we build is gold and silver and precious stones that will stand the test of fire? But he says, goes on and says, actually there's wood, hay and straw, which isn't going to stand very well at all. And at that time, it seems like Paul is really hitting that issue of how do we serve God? What is our service? You see, sometimes we can be in love with church. We can be in love with organization. We can be in love with service and lose sight of God. And that's part of what happens. Worse than that, we start putting our own ideas ahead of straightforward biblical truth. And leaders can start teaching things which are not quite right, don't quite stand up, but they please people. So I think the first time that Paul uses this phrase, and it's at the end of the argument, it's like a conclusion. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now the second time he uses it in chapter 6, again it's in a corrective sense and it's very specific because in those verses, one of the key phrases, he says, flee sexual immorality. And so he uses the same picture of our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a therefore, it's the conclusion of the argument. And you know, it's so important that we are led by the Spirit. This world has a love affair with things that can get in the way of God, that want to suck us away from God. And you know, psychologists use an analogy of addiction. They call it relationship sometimes. So a drug addiction can be a relationship with a drug. And that relationship with the drug becomes so strong, that person will be destroyed. In the sense they will lie, they will cheat, they will do anything to get that drug. And that's the devastating consequences of drug addiction. Alcohol, of course, this world has a love affair. This country actually has a love affair with alcohol, I think, in many ways. And it does a similar thing. It sucks us away from a sense of truth. When you're talking about sex, this world has an absolute love affair with sex. And as Christians, we stand a bit marginalized sometimes, don't we? The idea that freedom, free sexual expression is not always a good thing, sometimes unpopular. The idea that, you know, men and women could be virgins when they get married. Incredible to this world. But it's an ideal, it's a truth. It's an important one. And it so much expresses the heart of God. Because the heart of God is about love, faithfulness, loyalty, a long-term covenant. And something happens to us when we get involved with sexual immorality. And we need to restate these principles sometimes. The old-fashioned idea of fornication, sex outside marriage, it's wrong. It's a fire that you play with, but it burns and it destroys people. It burns our consciences, it sears our hearts. It puts a barrier between us and God. And we need to say that. You know, as a church, we don't support same-sex marriage. We believe that God said it's a man and a woman. For this purpose, a man and a woman shall join together. It flows beautifully into family life, as I believe God intended it to be, as a positive. And so, all that stuff, if you like, is laid out. But then again, Paul again kind of comes to the conclusion of the argument. He uses this phrase again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the second time Paul talks about it, he adds an element, actually. We're not our own. And it's true, isn't it? Can you control the day you're going to die? I think not. I think there is one who holds our time in his hands. And to have that knowledge of him and presence of him in our lives is the greatest thing. And that's what the picture is all about, if you like. That we should be filled with God, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go on to the next slide, I know a man who speaks in authorized version, and I was talking to him about this verse, and he looked at me and he says, "You don't read the authorized then." I said, "Well, it's New King James, it's close enough." But of course, in the authorized version, it's that simple phrase, "Know ye not." Old-fashioned English. And when you're confronted with that phrase, it kind of makes you think, well, there's something I need to know then. And it's been bugging me all week, actually, since we had that conversation about this, "Do you not know? Know ye not?" Because it's made me think, what do I know, actually? What do I know about this? Have I fully grasped this truth? That I am a temple that God owns. And in me dwells the Holy Spirit. Is it going to work, Chris, if I walk away? Oh. I'll turn that off then, in that case. So I'm asking myself, what do I know? What do I know? How much do I know about this? You know, in chapter 3, the argument goes, he starts that chapter, I think, he talks about, are you going to be babes drinking milk, drinking spiritual milk forever? Or are you going to grow up? And it's good for us to grow up, isn't it? And I ask myself the question, am I grown up as a Christian? How much have I learned? And you see, he finishes the chapter with this phrase, you know, the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And I'm thinking, do I know that? Do I get it? In chapter 6, Paul starts his discussion. He says, all things are lawful to me. Interesting phrase. Christianity is the religion of liberty, isn't it? It's the way of grace, the way of truth. We are not held back by petty laws. We don't have to worry about what we eat, what we drink, where we go, who we go with. There is an overarching law of love which shapes our behaviour. But shapes our behaviour, it must. So he starts off with that great cry of freedom, really. All things are lawful for me. But they're not all good. The body is not for sexual immorality, he says, but for the Lord. Flee sexual immorality. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so I'm thinking, well, what I know, what I've learned about this, should fashion how I behave and what I do, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, where I put my priorities, how I talk to people. These things should be affected and fashioned and changed, because in me is the Spirit of the living God. In me is Jesus. If you go on to the next verse, next slide, sorry, Chris. That actually doesn't exist as a verse in the Bible, but I've taken a liberty and put two together and made my own verse. Because I'm trying to make the point, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, therefore glorify God. Therefore glorify God. As night follows day, as we are filled with the Spirit, as we are filled with God, then what flows from our lives should glorify Him. Through love for one another, we should not be people who cause offence to one another. We should love one another. We should be those who seek in everything we do to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ by our behaviour. We should be prepared to sacrifice things which we might think are important, because Jesus says, no, actually, I don't want you to do that anymore. I don't want you to go there anymore. I want you to do this instead. So this thing of holiness is not just an abstract concept, but it's something that affects everything that we do. And who's Paul talking to? I mean, I know this is my verse, but this is drawn from the Corinthians, these first six chapters. Who's he talking to? He's talking to one messed up church. And yet he says this: which temple you are. Do you know, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are his temple. There's no ifs, buts, maybes. It is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And we should be responsive to him. Glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. Yeah, he's addressing imperfect people. Did you know that? The church is not for perfect people. Who's perfect, apart from me? So it's an amazing verse. There's a lot here. I wanted to get a bit of insight from the Old Testament. I love a bit of art. So can we have the next slide, Chris? Oh, I don't know if you can get that. Giuseppe Benito painted that in about 1750. It's a long time ago, isn't it? One of the artists, Italian artists. Now, a chaotic scene outside the temple, I believe. I'm not sure which one's Solomon. But you see, Solomon was the first one to build a temple. This great and awesome temple, which you can read about in 1 Kings and in Chronicles, that Solomon built, that was a wonder of the world at the time. So much gold, so much precious stuff went into the building of this temple. And it was dedicated to the Lord. It came to pass, this is what it says in 1 Kings, I think. It came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So I guess Giuseppe Benito is trying to capture this moment when the cloud fills the house and the priests can't minister there. And it's chaos. You know, it happens still in our meetings today when the Holy Spirit comes up, tends to create chaos. We notice that? Well, it happened on this occasion for Solomon. Chaos ensued. And the Holy Spirit was there in the presence of a cloud. Sadly, do you know what? That picture of the temple as the center of the Holy Spirit didn't last very long. And within a few generations, within a few hundred years, the temple had become a place which was at the mercy of the various kings. Sometimes it was restored, sometimes it wasn't. There was one of the most interesting and gutsy of the Old Testament prophets is Ezekiel. Do you know Ezekiel? He was a character and a half. But he had a vision of the temple, and he saw it too, filled with a cloud, filled with the Holy Spirit. But God spoke to him in his vision and roundly condemned those priests, those Levites, who had not been looking after his house. They'd been doing other things, lining their own pockets, living off the fat of the land, fleecing the people, but they had not been ministering to the Lord. And Ezekiel says, but the Lord will restore, I think it was the sons of Zadok, to that position. They will be those who will minister to me. And like Jesus said to the lady in Samaria, you will worship me in spirit and truth. It's God saying to those priests, there will be those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And of course, the temple was ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar. Then it was rebuilt in the time of Ezra. Then it was Herod rebuilt it again. That was Old Testament expression of God. Old Testament expression of the temple. It was come and see the temple. Come and see this place where God dwells. If we fast forward it a bit to Jesus, and I want to spend a moment talking about Jesus and the temple, because this gave me some interesting insight, really, from John chapter 2. And if we go on to the next slide, Chris, and this is a French, even earlier painter. This is Jesus doing a bit of housekeeping in the temple. In John 2, it talks about right at the beginning of his ministry, he goes to the temple. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take those things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years for Herod, that was, to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now, I just take this in a simple way to think, well, Jesus gave an example. Actually, he had zeal for his house. That's one of the phrases that's used in the Psalms, of those priests who had a zeal for the service of the Lord. And Jesus' attitude was, well, get them out of here. Just demonstrating to his disciples that this was important. But the real message he gave them, he said, destroy this temple and it will be destroyed. It was destroyed. 70 years, utterly destroyed. Within 70 years of Jesus saying these words. It was that spirit that was in the temple. It was the spirit of merchandise, of money-making, the spirit of politics and organization that killed Jesus. That was why the temple, it's what drove, if you like, the motivation for the crucifixion, because Jesus challenged them so much. But the amazing thing is, he rose from the dead. And is alive. And is alive in us. And he said, didn't he, I will send you the Comforter. The Father in me and I in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I learned something else about zeal. It's okay to be passionate. It's okay to get angry. So long as you're doing it with the heart of God inside you, it's okay to respond to people. People are looking for leadership. People are looking for passion with the right things and in the right ways. This world desperately needs righteous, motivated, godly motivated leadership and passion. And that's a good thing. But it's God's way. He asks us to do it his way. One of the fascinating things, coming back to that prophecy of Ezekiel I mentioned, was that when Ezekiel talks about the priests who were to minister to the Lord in spirit and in truth, it makes a specific statement. They shouldn't wear wool. They must wear linen. And the interpretation of that is, well, nobody should be sweating, perspiring before the Lord. That service to the Lord is not something about human sweat and endeavor. That the service which God values is that service which we give to him, which is inspired by him, motivated by him, led by him in peace. It's quite fascinating, really. So just to close with really three things, really. First is, it's personal. In the Old Testament, it was a temple the world came to see, Solomon's temple, and were amazed. The Queen of Sheba was absolutely stunned when she saw Solomon and his temple and everything he was. And she said, it's way beyond whatever I was told or imagined. That was what God did for Solomon. Solomon blew it. Within a generation, he was, and it's the human condition that we can be raised up and we can equally blow it. But the situation now is that Jesus came personally, and our relationship is no longer come and see a temple, come and see a dwelling place. Our relationship is absolutely go and tell. Tell people what's in you. Tell people about Jesus. Use the Holy Spirit's power in you to glorify God and to be an example in this world of Christ-like love. Go on.
I had a message. Sorry, nervous again. The Lord said, yes. Homosexuality is a sin. But as long as they turn to the Lord at the end, they will be saved. Just a message I just wanted to say. Sorry.
Thanks, Amanda. The love of God in us for people should be a powerful, motivating love. One of the most difficult things in the world to do is to stand in such a place that you stand for truth and rightness. Discern the difference between right and wrong, and yet can embrace and love people, as Amanda has said. Jesus spoke truth all the time. He came into this world, he drew lines in the sand. He spoke about light and purity and truth. He knew the difference between right and wrong. And he told us, he says, don't judge, judge not. But I believe we are called to discern, to know the truth, to know where the line is drawn. And you see, this is actually one of the points of this, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit is in me, if God is in me, then he constrains me. It's not my job to judge. It's our job to love. It's our job to bring salvation, actually, to the lost. One of the things which is very, very interesting is the old-fashioned phrase, the fear of God. And the Hebrew way of saying this is Yirat Adonai. Yirat Adonai, fear of the Lord. As the Bible says, isn't it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said this, whatsoever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We use the fear of God in the wrong way. Fear of punishment is one way. We know that it's good to teach our children to fear, like the cooker, the hot cooker. You want your children to be afraid that if they touch that, they're going to get burnt, and they sometimes do it, and they don't do it again, do they? So in that sense, but you know, that is an inferior sense of motivation. It's self-centered, actually, tied up with preservation. Sometimes we put our values on people and we speak punishment on them, and it's not warranted, and it's our fears speaking. You know, God loves homosexuals, drug addicts, alcoholics, the outcast, the immigrant, the Muslim. God loves the world. Nobody is our enemy. As Christians, we are not to have enemies. We are to have only those we love. That phrase, Yirat Adonai, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's in Proverbs 9. In Proverbs 14 it says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." The fear of the Lord, Yirah Adonai, an awe-filled love of God that allows us to grow in intimate knowledge of him. It teaches us how to live and reassures us of God's power and guidance. It gives us a reverence of his will that keeps us from getting caught in sins that would destroy our relationships and lives. Some people will say that the language doesn't quite work. You know, the Old Testament word for fear, and even the Greek word for fear, they didn't have other words. They didn't have other words like reverence and respect in Greek, so they had to use one word for everything. And there's some truth in that. But to replace that thing, the fear of the Lord, with something like the respect of the Lord, if you rewrote Proverbs and said the respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, does to me damage to the Word of God. And the reason why I say that is because, do you know, many people have tried to reduce Christianity to a reasonable faith, to one which is more palatable to human understanding, to one which people can tolerate better. It doesn't have the hard edges, it doesn't have the extremes, there's a little bit less of condemnation, a little bit less of judgment and hell in it, and has a little bit more of acceptance, tolerance, and we'll cope with anything on the other side. That reasonable faith, I don't think, is from God. God is awesome, eternal, invisible, unapproachable, omniscient, and lives in everlasting light. That's not reasonable. That is not reasonable. And to reduce my faith to words of reason is not right. We need to remain rooted in a place where we actually do fear God a little. Because it's important. There is something awesome about God and about our relationship with him. And when we sing Amazing Grace, as John Newton did, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." He gets it. It's like perfect. Without grace, you wouldn't get it. But without the fear, there would be no grace in the first place. Do you know, this world is a dangerous and dark place at times. There are things happening in our globe which are unacceptable. There is famine, there is war, and it's atrocious. And the news are so depressing sometimes. Do you get that feeling? We do not have a namby-pamby God who's just messing about and playing at this. This world has been led into places of destruction and evil by leaders who have neglected God for so long, and nations which have not actually put the service of God at the heart of their lives. And so we're in this place we're in. And so we trust in God. That's quite strong, wasn't it? Last slide, Chris. This is an old hymn. Do you know this hymn? It apparently was in Redemption Hymnal. William Faber. The first line is, "My God, how wonderful thou art." But it's that middle verse, I think, or second verse. "Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deep and tender fear, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears." But how wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. That endless wisdom, boundless power, and glorious purity. There's a vision to be had of Jesus in perfect light, in perfect purity, with the earth and all that is in it as his footstool. And he has poured out his love on us in Jesus. And we've responded. And it's now behoven on us to take this message that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are meant to be in this world as that temple was meant to be, that we are somehow to reflect the love of God in radical and incredible ways, always knowing the truth, always the knowledge of holiness, never the attitude of judgment and discarding people. There is a love that joins us together. There is a love which is in Jesus, which is so powerful and so true. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that I am stirred up this morning by what I've spoken. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your cleansing, redeeming, liberating power. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. There is a journey to be had, Lord, in you, in our walk together. We pray that you'll guide us, Holy Spirit, that we will be bold with one another. We will question. We will ask one another. We will talk to one another. What does it mean to be filled with the, how is it for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you cope with this problem? How do you cope with that problem? What do we do when people oppose us and call us stupid for our faith? What do we do? Lord, I pray that you will build us into a people whose heart is love, but also who reflect the glory of God in this world. Amen. I think we'll leave it there. Sometimes messages are for chewing on. Sometimes you don't have to agree with me. Do you know what? It'll be lovely to have feedback, actually. Come and disagree with me. Let's talk about it. Only, yeah, if you're very quick.
God spoke to me a couple of weeks ago. I've been poorly, so I wasn't here a couple of Sundays. But as I was looking out of my window, God spoke to me, and I believe this message is for the church, as well as it was for me. God showed me a couple of birds, and they were magpies sitting out the front, and they were pecking at the grass. Beautiful birds, lovely colours, absolutely beautiful. And God said, just look at those birds. And he said, I love them, but I love you even more. I love you even more. You're very special to me. And that's what I believe that God was saying to the church. And then I looked at the flowers the other side of the garden where my son lives, the other side, and there were some beautiful flowers. And everyone was different. Everyone had a different head, different perfume, different colour. Everyone was different. And God said, you're all different. Every one of you are different. Everyone has their own special
perfume, their own special uniqueness, their own speciality. And God said, each one of you are special to him. And you're special in that way to him. You're so different. Every one of you have a gift. Every one of you have got a gift. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you've got a gift. And you've got a gift to share. And then God said to me, I'm speaking to you too about being holy. Be holy because I am holy. Don't take me as any other person. I'm special. I am God Almighty. Be holy because I am holy. And I believe that's for us too today. We need to approach God, yes, with just as we are. Just as we are. But we're special to him. We're very special to him. We're loved by him. And we've got lots that we can do for him and give to him. But, you know, he gave his all for us. And not one of us could do that. He's different. Be holy because I am holy. Thank you.